I am thinking that there are a lot of people here that have gone through the process of, well, not necessarily having a baby, if you're a guy, but you've been involved maybe in the process somewhere along the way of having children. And, you know, even some people that aren't yet married, you know, some young girls may, you know, think, well, one day, you know, I'm going to have a baby. Of course, the question would be is what would you name the baby? And there's a lot of names out there. How would you even determine what the name would be? So you've got people that are going to have babies. You've got little girls that think about this. What do little boys think about? They don't think about anything. That's part of the problem. They don't think. All right. So anyway, so here we are thinking about, well, what would we name a child? How would you determine the name? So it would be interesting maybe to poll the people that have even had children and said, well, how did you determine? Why did you name that child? So sometimes people would get a book. You know, that's what we can do today. Or you can Google and find out, well, what are all the names? What are the most common names? What are popular names? What are the cool names? So you may just try to decide how it sounds, what's common, what's popular. You may think, well, who is somebody that I kind of look up to that I think, well, I'd name it after this person because, oh, they're successful, or they've done something great, or they've accomplished. So we would name it after somebody that, in our mind, has made a significant impact. Maybe we just like the sound of the name. It just kind of sounds cool. Or maybe it's just unique. I wouldn't necessarily name my child Unique, but some people, you know, or Monique is a little bit like Unique, but you know, some people today, you know, they kind of come up with names. You're like, well, I've never heard of that name before. How did, you know, so they kind of create names now. And it becomes a little more complicated when people say, well, how do you spell that? And, you know, because people don't really know. It's so uncommon. So let's be really unique in our naming. How do you decide a name? Well, naming sometimes is important. In the Bible, not everybody's name was chosen by God. So I know sometimes when we study characters and people in the Bible, sometimes we can make a big to-do about their name, what their name means, the definition of the name. But ultimately to say, unless God has told us in the Bible that he told either the mother or father or somebody to say, name the child this, it's not always God choosing the name. Could be, but maybe not always. But sometimes people may name a child based on who we want them to become. We know what the name means, and we'd like to instill in them at such a very young age to say, this is our dream for you. This is who we want you to grow up to be. So we are going to be training you and modeling for you and teaching you and bringing you up so you'd be that kind of a person. And to me, that's kind of important because to me, that's kind of what the name Christian is. We call ourselves Christian. Well, what does that mean? First of all, it means we're part of a family. We belong to Christ. We follow Christ. But in another way, the name for me, the name Christian is to say, to be like Christ. Now, you may say, well, Peter, are you like Christ? It's like, well, I'm not just like him, but that's what I want to grow up to be. That's what I'm working towards. There's still a little bit more work that needs to be done for me to be more like Christ, to be like Christ. So, but names are important. Names are how we identify people. So what about in the New Testament? What does it say there about a name? How would we decide, and who would decide things like this, things about a name? And so when we read through the New Testament, we find about Jesus' name. And we want to talk today, starting the series on his name, the name that is most familiar, most common with Jesus. And actually what it is his name. Because there's other places in the Bible, in the New Testament, that sometimes is his name, but a lot of times it's his title. So I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say Jesus Christ. Well, you probably have, but it's not always in the most reverent way. But, you know, if you ask somebody, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus is his first name and Christ evidently is his last name, right? Well, that's not it. Christ is not really the name of Jesus. It's a definition. Christ is like Messiah. It's saying this is who he is. It wasn't really his name, but it is a description of who he is to become, who he is to us. He is the Messiah. But there's a lot of names that describe who Jesus is in the New Testament. So we want to look at, well, what is this name Jesus? And out of all the names that God could have chosen, why did he say the baby will be named Jesus? And so we're going to take just a couple of minutes to look at how this came about. Because again, we've been saying that sometimes we decide what would we name our child. This was not up to Mary nor to Joseph about the name of the child. Back then, quite often, it was the man who chose the name. I'm guessing sometimes he may talk to his wife and say, what do you think? But ultimately became the man's decision. You remember John the Baptist? It was his father, Zechariah, who declared what the name would be. His name would be John. And everybody's like, well, why would you name him John? There's nobody in the family named John. A lot of times we name our children after a father or a grandfather, a great-grandfather, a relative. Why would you name him John? Well, it's because the Lord told him that. And it's the same thing with Jesus, that it wasn't Mary and Joseph that decided on the name. This is what God had told Joseph. And if you remember what was happening here, before Mary even became pregnant, an angel showed up and told her that she would conceive, she would give birth to a son. And she said, well, how could this be? I've never had sexual relations with anybody. I can't be pregnant. And God told her it's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. So even as a virgin, that's what we would say, she's a virgin, the virgin birth from Isaiah chapter 9. She would be chapter 6, chapter 9. Read Isaiah. Be a virgin. She'd be born a virgin. And that would be Jesus. This was God's plan from the very beginning. And you can imagine, she's thinking, that's not going to go over very well. Like, how do you want me to talk to Joseph about this? Okay, women, put yourself in that position. Here you are going to your fiancé and say, hey, I got some news. Just heard from God. And he says, I'm pregnant. And it's a miracle. And you know what Joseph did? He really didn't believe her. I mean, maybe he did, but he thought, I just can't live with that. Because now everybody's going to find out. Especially if Joseph continues on with this engagement to be the point of being married to her, then it's like, well, I guess they were sleeping around before they got married. Wow. But now here in this section, it's an angel shows up with Joseph to share with him the message of God, that this truly is a miracle. This is God who's doing this. And so before the baby's even born, it's been named. And now we do that sometimes, don't we? We try to determine what the name is before the baby's born, but our problem is, well, we don't know if it's a boy or a girl. Now today we have technology, don't we? That is, what is it today, 90% accurate or something like that? It's kind of awkward, I know, sometimes when they say, oh, it's a girl for sure. You come out with a great girl's name and out comes a boy. It's like, ooh, that's kind of, you know. Anyway, got to go through the process of coming up with another name. But back then, you had no idea, girl or boy. You had to wait. And by the way, they didn't name the baby when the baby came out of the womb. It wasn't until circumcision 8 days later. And even with Jesus, John the Baptist, it was all at the circumcision. That's when they decided the name. So it gave the parents a few days to think about what they would name the child. But it wasn't the parents deciding. Look what it says. It was told to Joseph, you will name the baby Jesus. Out of all the names, why Jesus? What does that mean? Well, thanks for asking, because it does have a significance in the Old Testament. So Jesus in the Greek is Jesus, and Jesus in Hebrew, which comes from the Old Testament, is Yeshua. Okay? So there's a Greek and a Hebrew. And we say, well, Jesus is not a name found anywhere in the Old Testament. But actually it is. Not in the Greek form, but in the Hebrew form. That's why a lot of people, even in the days of the first century, named their children Jesus. Jesus wasn't the only boy with that name. Other people shared that name. Even in the New Testament, we find other men that had the name Jesus. Because back then, parents would say, we will name our child, our son, after somebody great. And it was this person, Yeshua, which we find out is Joshua. It's the same name, Joshua. That's the way we say it. It's not the way a Hebrew person would pronounce it, but we put it into English language so we can pronounce and spell it a little bit easier. So the name is Joshua. Where does that come from? From Numbers chapter 13. You remember Moses had, we would call an apprentice, an assistant, somebody who was with him. Moses was training this man to be the leader of the next generation. Moses was getting old. I mean, when you're over 100 years old, you know you're old, and you got to find somebody else to take over. And so God told Moses to train and even disciple this man named Joshua. But his name was not always Joshua. His name initially was Hoshea. And now that's also the man Hosea, which we just mispronounced because it's still too complicated for us to put the Hoshea. But that's what Hosea is, Hoshea. But Hoshea just means salvation. So Joshua's name originally, salvation. And so instead of us calling him Joshua, his name would be Shua. Shua just means salvation. But Moses says, we'll change your name from Hoshea to Yehoshea, which at the beginning, the Yah is the Yahweh. So even the way it's written, it doesn't quite look like Jehovah is what this is saying. It's not salvation. Joshua, you are not salvation. You are not the Savior. Joshua, God is the Savior. God's going to be working through you. So it's no longer about you. It's about God working in you. And that's a big difference, isn't it? Sometimes we think, hey, I can save myself. I can save other people. I'm pretty smart. I am pretty righteous. I am pretty strong. I can handle this. But we get to a point in our life where we say, I need salvation. God is the one who provides salvation. He leads me into salvation. He gives salvation. He is the way to salvation. So Joshua in the Old Testament, so you remember, he's leading out after Moses. Moses brought the people out of Egypt, traveling around in the desert, Sinai, throughout the region for 40 years because the people continue to sin. But now Joshua dies. And Joshua is the man leading the people into the promised land, the promised land of rest, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that had been promised from the very beginning, even in the days of Abraham, that God would give them a place. So they're going to the promised land, the land where they would be able to worship the Lord. This is what Joshua is doing. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way. Now, their Canaan's land, their soul did die on multiple levels. First of all, they died physically. But more than that, even after they got into the promised land, it wasn't very long before they rejected the Lord. And they really became like the people of the land. They assimilated very well. They got very comfortable. They fit in with the people of the land. And so they rejected the Lord. But Joshua, it was the man leading them to a place where they could have victory, where they could have peace, where they could have stability, where they could have relationship, where they could know the Lord. Joshua was leading them into that land. And so Joshua is God is salvation. This is the name Jesus. God is salvation, or God will provide salvation, or God is the Redeemer. God is the one who's leading us, taking us now into a land where we can worship God and serve Him there. Jesus' name is very important. As a matter of fact, when we look through the New Testament, for example, just some numbers, the name Jesus appears about 1,300 times in the New Testament. The word Christ, 451. Jesus Christ, 129. Son of Man, 82. Son of God, 41. And Messiah, 74. So we can see far and above all of the other names, the name Jesus appears most in the New Testament when we're referring to our Lord. That's his name. God saves. He has come to be the Savior. So this is exactly, this kind of puts into context what the angel was saying to Joseph. Because if you remember back, if we get back there to Matthew chapter 1, so we've already looked at, they would give him the name Jesus because this is why he has this name. This is who he is going to become. He will save his people from their sins. And so we've already talked about Joshua of the Old Testament. He saved the people from what? He saved the people from wandering. He saved the people from being homeless. He saved the people from being exposed to the elements. He brought them into the land of Canaan. Joshua saved the people and brought them into a new life. He gave them something very physical. But Jesus didn't come to bring us that kind of life, did he? He came to save us from our sins. The thing is, we are all sinners. Ultimately, another way to put it, Jesus came to save us from ourselves. He came to save us spiritually. Now, there's no doubt, we read through the Old Testament, New Testament, God is very concerned about what we go through in life. He's concerned about our sorrows and our fears. He's concerned about the days that we're happy and we rejoice. He is watching over us and he cares about what happens in this life. But ultimately, God's greatest concern, his greatest passion is to look for our souls, to save our souls. Life is so temporary. Heaven is so eternal. And God wants to make sure that we are in a relationship with him. So Jesus didn't necessarily come to make your life easier or more comfortable. Or that you could say, wow, my life here in this world, I am so happy because of the way things turn out in my life. That is such a great desire that people have today. Even this time of year, Christmas, what can I get that would make me happy, that would make my life complete? That's something that we consumers are very interested in. God, not so much interested in that. He's concerned about our relationship with him. And so Jesus came to save the people, save his people. Not just any people, we are his people. We belong to him. God created the world. He created mankind from the very beginning. We are his. He came to save his people. He is so concerned for us. He loves us, and you know that. He loves us so much. Came to save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 2 verse 11 says this, as the angel was now talking to shepherds about the birth of the Messiah. Today in the town of David, a Savior, this is what we've been talking about, the Savior, this is who Jesus is, came to save the people. That's what his name means. God saves. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So again, the words that are used here, it's not just a Savior has been born. It's a Savior to you, a Savior for you. It's very personal. He's not just here just to save people generally. He's here to save people specifically. And sometimes that's maybe where people get caught up with John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And sometimes we hear that and we think, well, that's pretty generic. That's pretty big. That's like not specific enough. I just would like to know that God loves me. Now, not just me. He can love you a little bit too, but I don't have to be the favorite every day. But, you know, God loves everybody, but he also loves us specifically. He's a Savior for you, a Savior to you. He is personal to us. He's been born to you, Christ the Lord. This is the one the people have been looking for. Although this is so odd. so odd that an angel would come and tell the shepherds. Because who are shepherds? They're insignificant. They are like the lowest class, pretty well, of society. They didn't have a very good reputation. Generally, they weren't wealthy. They weren't the smartest. Probably not even the most religious. But God calls them, "You've got a Savior. Go and see. Go and meet the Savior." And at this point, Jesus is just a baby. But they went. They were excited. They were seeking out what God had promised, the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Just a few verses we want to look at that talk about the Lord as the Savior. Here's a trustworthy saying. Paul is saying this as he's writing to Timothy. Deserving full acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. That's why Jesus came. Came into the world, why? To save. He came into the world to save sinners. This is why Jesus is so different than anyone else that's ever lived. Any other religion, any other figure that you can talk about, you can discuss, you can study, any other group that you want to join. There's a lot of religious groups out there. But there's none like Jesus. Because everybody else comes and maybe teaches some things. They want to show you some things. Now, none of them were really that good as far as being an example of what a righteous person would look like. But they had philosophy. They had ideas. They thought about what would be good to practice. Maybe to make life easier or make it better. Or make it so that we could live together in more harmony. A lot of people taught stuff. But nobody else came to save us. Not to save us. Now, some other religions can even talk about salvation. If you do this, this, and this, you shall be saved. Like, let's put it this way. Moses didn't save anybody. I mean, he could lead people to salvation. He could teach people about salvation. He could encourage people to follow the Lord. But Moses didn't save it. Neither did Joshua. Didn't save anybody. But Jesus came to save. Not just tell us, not just show us, not just point the way. He came to be the Savior. He came to redeem us. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we're all sinners. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with things in our mind and things that come out of our mouth and things that we do. Things in our heart. Oh, we sin. Paul says, I know, I'm a sinner. As a matter of fact, I'm the number one sinner. I look at my life, this is what Paul would say, I look at my life and I say, man, I've sinned so much. But I've been saved. Sins have been forgiven. I have a new relationship with the Father because of Jesus. He is the Savior. This is why Jesus is so important. He's the Savior. And so we accept that saying just as Paul did. I mean, he spent much of his life studying this and thinking about this and then preaching about this, about Jesus being the Savior. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. And in the context, you remember at the beginning of this section, beginning of verse 5, our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, and goes and talking about what Christ did when he humbled himself and he left the glory of heaven and he came into the world and was born in not only in humanity but in humility. He became a servant, obeyed the Lord, his Father, even to the point of dying on a cross. But then look what it says about Jesus. Now some people say, yeah, well, Jesus, I mean, he was a good teacher and he was a good guy and you know, has a lot of good things to say, but look what Philippians, this is the Lord speaking. This is the Father speaking about Jesus. God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. So this is what we've been talking about today. The name of Jesus. How big is that? How important is that? How glorious is that at the name of Jesus? In other words, right now, I mean, we can call on the name of Jesus, and that has great power in our relationship with the Father. But there's a lot of people that think nothing of the name of Jesus. Maybe they never think about calling on the name of Jesus. There's people today that use the name Jesus as a curse word, or they use it very flippantly. But there's going to be a day, there's coming a time, and this is going to be at the end of time. This is when we're all together. This is all together. This is even before the judgment happens, because we're all together. One day we're all going to be together, and it's just going to be at the name of Jesus. In other words, as soon as, maybe we could see the picture this way, that we're all together in a room, and we're just waiting for something. Now, Christians, we may know what we're waiting for. We're waiting to see Jesus. But other people maybe don't really know. Well, what's happening next? And the Father will be there and he will say, and now I'm going to bring into the room the guest of honor. The one we've been waiting for. Jesus. And when Jesus walks into the room, everyone will worship him. This is what it's saying now. Every knee will bow. Every knee. Well, what about the people that don't believe in Jesus? They'll believe in him now. What about the people that have rejected Jesus? They'll accept him now. What about the people that have worshipped Jesus, like even we do today? Oh, they'll bow. Every knee. Like really every knee? Well, what about those people that have rejected Jesus even in the spiritual realm? What about demons? What about Satan? Every knee shall bow. That's what it's saying. In heaven, on the earth, under the earth. It doesn't matter where you've come from. Every knee will bow. See, this is Jesus. He is the Savior. God saves. And every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and then every tongue. Again, see what it says? Everybody. People will say, well, I've never confessed that before. Oh, you will then. If you don't confess Christ now, there's coming a day when you will confess Christ as the Lord. Now, at this point, for some people, it's too late. It's not they're able to receive him as their Lord, their personal Savior, but they're going to recognize him as the Lord. So every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and ultimately, at the end, who's going to get the glory? I mean, the answer's there. This is like an open book test, isn't it? I'm giving away the answers. God, the Father, gets the glory. It's about the Father. I mean, he's the one who originated the plan, created the world, sent his Son into the world. The Father will receive the glory because Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And so that is why we worship him today. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven. No other name. What name are we talking? You know what name we're talking about. We're talking about the name Jesus. Nobody else. You can't call on anyone else. No other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Because Jesus means God saves. He is the one and only. He is the gift that God gave for our salvation. So Jesus is very exclusive. And I know sometimes people, you know, we live in a society today where it's like, well, we're just supposed to respect everybody else. We're supposed to get along. And, you know, we don't want to cause division. And, you know, we don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. And, you know, we don't want to be narrow-minded. We don't want to say that that this is right as far as being right and everything else is wrong. But that's exactly what the disciples preached. And by the way, it wasn't very popular back then either. Oh, there was a lot of people. They didn't want to accept Jesus as being the only way. This is in Jerusalem, and the problem was there's a lot of people said, well, we think Moses is the only way, right? We are Pharisees. Other people said, oh, we think Abraham, just have the faith of Abraham, that's the only way. And some of the super religious people would say, oh, it's the faith of Abraham and the law of Moses, that's the only way. And now, some people come along and say, no, it's not about Moses. Wow. It's not about Abraham, really. It's only about Jesus. Now, Abraham pointed to Jesus. He sure did. Genesis chapter 12. God makes the promise to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Oh, but Moses, you remember God said to Moses, I will raise up like you a deliverer who will lead the people. He will teach the people the word of God. There's coming another one like Moses, but even greater than Moses, and that's Jesus. They point to Jesus, but it was not popular back in the first century to say Jesus is the only way, the one and the only, none others, by which men must be saved. But that's exactly what they preached. This is what we continue to teach today. Not always popular, not always accepted. Some people think it's just too narrow. But this is the God's plan. And so as we think about our lives, John chapter 4, there's a woman that Jesus meets. She's at the well getting water. Jesus asks her for a drink. They have a conversation. They talk a little bit about who Jesus is. They talk a little bit more about who she is. And she comes to some great realization. She goes out and tells the people in the city. And she says, I met the guy at the well. I'm not sure who he is, but he said some pretty amazing things. Thinking he might be the one we've been looking for, the one we've been waiting for. He's the promised one. So she had a conversation with the people of the city. Then they went out to meet Jesus. They sat and they talked with him. They came to some conclusions. It didn't seem like this was a week-long gospel meeting. It doesn't seem like this was some kind of seminary course. It seemed like this was just a fairly short meeting with Jesus, seeing who he is. And you remember their conclusion? These are the people of Samaria. Now, these weren't the Jewish people. We'd almost say these weren't Jesus' people. These are like the outsiders. But this is what they said about Jesus, just a conversation and seeing who he is. I don't think Jesus was there putting on a big show and saying, oh, you don't believe me yet? Let me show you this miracle. Right? I don't think it was that. I think he was just showing them from the scriptures. And the people of the city said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. So they had some question and some insight and some expectation because of what she was saying. Wow, this is pretty amazing. But they decided to go out and meet Jesus. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. We know he's the Savior. That's the question. I mean, there's people here today, even in this room, they say, well, I've looked into this. I've studied it. I've prayed to the Lord, sat down with some people and had Bible studies. I've come to the conclusion. It's not just that I think or that I hope. It's that I know that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the one who is, like Jesus, the Savior. God saves. We know this. But there could be people here today that say, I've been thinking for a while, and I've been hoping for a while, but I've not yet come to really know. No. Like, no is saying for sure, for certain. Knowing to the point of saying, it's not just something that's in my mind anymore. This is something I need to act on. I mean, I need to make a decision. I need to move forward. I mean, I'm not talking about New Year's resolution. I mean, I'm talking about a new life revolution. I mean, I'm saying I'm going to know him. Jesus came because he knew us. He knew what we needed. He knew where we were. He knew our sin. Jesus says, do you know me? So we want to encourage you today, no matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus, to say, I want to know him more. Like, no, really no. And I don't just want to know him in my head, but I want to know him in my heart. Coming in the new year, we are going to start a series that has to do with the heart. The heart. But today is an opportunity to say, I want to know Jesus. Know him in my head, know him in my heart. Know him to the point where it makes a difference in my life. If today you want to become a Christian and say, I want Jesus as my Savior. What that means is this. I realize I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I've transgressed the law of God. I've broken his commands. I know you don't have to look very far to realize that that's true. We're all there. But I need a Savior. I can't save myself. No one else in this room can save me. My family, my parents can't save me. Nobody can save me because of my sin. But Jesus came to be a Savior, to be a deliverer. And if you want today for Jesus to be your Savior, confess Jesus as your Lord. Believe in him. Trust in him. Turn from the way you used to live and say, I want to live for Jesus. I want to follow him. Be baptized into Christ. So you will be united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection so that you'd be raised to live a brand new life. If we can encourage you in your Christian walk, if we can be a blessing to you, we're going to sing a song. We'll stand, we'll sing. Let us know how we can help you or serve you or pray with you today. Let's stand and we'll sing together.